2 Timothy chapter 1. It isn't specifically our text, but we will use a phrase or a word even from it. And that's in verse 9, 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bring ourselves before thee, this congregation. We do pray that thy word will reach into our hearts. That we'll not just surface skim. That we'll not just read through and feel there's a word for somebody. But may we be convinced this is a word for me. So take up thy word by thy Holy Spirit and apply it, we pray, unto our hearts, that we will turn to Christ, praise him, plead with him to meet our need. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. It was Priscilla Jean Owens who said, "We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Salvation." We should, like she has done, praise God that our earth has ever heard the joyful sound of this word. But it is a sound unheard in hell. Wonderful grace it is that has brought this music to our ears. Multitudes on this earth are strangers to the news of God's salvation. Why should we hear it before them? Why should we indeed hear it instead of them? Surely, it's the sheer mercy and sovereign good pleasure of God. If the sound of this word has a special charm for you, if it comes to your heart with the sweetest of melodies, then bless God for it. Some people in the world today, they will dismiss it as an out-of-sync, discordant nuisance, something they don't want to hear. And sometimes if there is one word that is engineered to stir up their ire and ignite their anger, it is this one. Saved. Yet I want to ask some basic questions about the subject of salvation tonight. Why? Well, because as the years go by and more decades come and decades go and false doctrine is sown in minds at a most alarming rate, the basics of the Word of God need to be returned to and need to be re-emphasized again and again. We need to be sure of the foundation on which we stand, and all of those who are unconverted in the meeting need to get a foundation to stand on. Questions then. First one, salvation, what is it? What is it? Salvation, it peoples the many mansions of heaven. It's the gate through which we enter into eternal life. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the beautiful picture is painted of that man who was just struggled out of the city of destruction, stirred up by the Spirit of God and led along by him. And the question is asked to him, "See yonder wicket gate?" And he is pointed in the direction of that wicket gate through which, if he is ever to make tracks for that celestial city, he must enter. Our Lord Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it." This salvation is the gate into eternal life. It is peace to the heart. It is bliss to the soul. It is happiness. It is rest. It is glory as well. And so if salvation is all of this, and it is, make sure that you were saved. Salvation, it's the decree of the divine council that sat in eternity past. The Godhead around the table deciding man will sin. He will need a Savior. He will never be able to save himself. And Jesus Christ would volunteer to come in human flesh and die on a cross to make redemption for those that had fallen. It's the produce of unmeasured, unmerited love. It's the strength of the power of God, therefore, of omnipotence. It's that fusing power whereby the attributes of the eternal God, all of His perfections, are fused together in glorious harmony. At Calvary, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Mercy and truth are met together, and all of the attributes of God are channeled into this one great work of salvation. Salvation, what is it? It is that great work for which Jesus was born in Bethlehem, for which He lived on earth, for which He died, for which He descended into the grave, because of which, to security, bursts the bonds of death, mounts up into the heaven, sits today at the right hand of God, pleading for those that will come to Him in repentance and in faith, led by His Spirit. Salvation. For this our Lord walked through the lowest valley of shame and sorrow. For this He drank the deepest cup of wrath and torment. For this He grappled with the powers of the devil and of darkness. For this He reigns and He prays on high today. Salvation. It's the work that the Holy Spirit calls at the barred entrance of every sinner's heart about. It's for this, to give us salvation, that He assaults that fortress and citadel of self-love that exists within us. Why do we live? The Bible tells us we live unto ourselves. We live to promote ourselves. We live to do the best for ourselves. We live to accumulate as much as we can around ourselves. And that's when He comes in and dismantles. He reveals this spirit, the dangers of sin. He wrestled with the ignorance of our minds and all of our vain excuses as to why I cannot be saved at this moment in time. And He strives about this until by His power our arms of rebellion are exhausted and they fall. Our broken soul flees to the cross and clings to Jesus only, taking shelter in the sure refuge of His bleeding wounds. And so I cry to you tonight, make sure you were saved. Salvation. It's the first message that mercy articulated to a fallen, ruined world. Read the Bible, you'll find salvation to be the ultimate aim of every prophecy. The reason for the law was our schoolmaster, Paul said, to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3 and 24, it's the measuring line, and it shows all of us we have fallen so far short of God's perfect standard. It sends us running away from ourselves and away from what we think we can do to one who has done it all for us on Calvary. Salvation is the truth behind every sacrifice in the Word. It's the substance of every Old Testament ritual. It's the song of every inspired lip. It's the longing desire of every heart that has been born again by divine grace. It's that blazing beacon that guides us along through the rocky voyage of this life to the haven of rest, God's heaven. Salvation. Make sure you were saved. Now, why should you make sure? Why should you see to it that you're interested in this salvation that God is speaking about? Because without salvation, you're headed for the prison house of hell. and those flames that are never quenched, the eternal chains, those dreary regions wrapped in their mantle of blackness, the smoke of torment and the bitterness of despair. And so I say again, make sure that you are saved. I assure you it's a hard truth, but it's factual all the same. It's better not to have been born than to be born and end up in hell. Life then becomes a curse. Death is the pit of misery. If you don't have salvation and the joy of it coursing through your soul, you've nothing. I cannot see any prophet in sitting up on the throne of some earthly kingdom, ruling over men and women, in being evil, as one of the most powerful persons in the world to call the nations around you to order, to revel in ease and luxury, to drink the cup of success and pleasure to the full, to win the adulation and the praise and the worship of millions. Don't see any benefit there if at the same time you're not saved. You lose that most important part of you, your soul, to those unquenchable flames of hell. I just cannot see the point. The Bible says this loud and clear, repeatedly, of course, Matthew 8, 36, 37, our Lord Jesus saying, challenging the crowd for him, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Make a name for yourself, be famous, enjoy life's pleasures, then what? All will be obliterated and consumed. Men go through life thinking in the lines of the psalmist in Psalm 49:11. He was speaking of men in his day. It's the same for men in ours. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. And they follow the coffins of their friends, and they don't soberly think, I could be next. I have to come that way. They take ill. They don't believe this will be the last sickness. They will hold out longer, they feel, and you can't get through this impenetrable shell. 1 John 2:17 tells us, thinking our house will continue forever, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he's the one who abides forever. In 2 Peter 3:10, Peter lifts up the pen and he sends out a warning. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. And in the light of this, a blazing inferno, he says, man and woman, run to Jesus. Pursue salvation, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for, hasting unto him, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he concludes by saying, be diligent, that ye may be found of him, in peace, without spot, blameless. Be ready for your Lord coming. Be saved. Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, everything that this world offers, should it be multiplied beyond the powers of your mind to consider? Should it be piled above the ability of your eyes to take in? It's all nothing, less than nothing, if we don't have salvation. Gain salvation, and all and more than all is gained. lose it. And no words can describe, and no thoughts can mold themselves around the amount of wretchedness and doom and loss that waits for you. The little boy insisted, as he misquoted a quite wonderful text of Scripture, 1 Timothy 1:15 was what he was trying to quote, and he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When he wanted to say what is in the text, sinners. But misquote and all, surely he was right. Those who were saved will say, a brand from the burning. I was already on fire. The devil already had me in his grip. I was hurtling downwards towards hell, but salvation drew me away, rescued me. Make sure you were saved. But how? Where can I find this treasure called salvation? How do I get right with God? Well, that's the second fundamental question tonight. First of all, salvation, what is it? Salvation. Secondly, where will I find it? Where will I find it? Salvation is to be found not in, and we'll start negatively here, not in anything that man can do for himself. Salvation is to be found not in anything that any other man can do for him. Salvation is to be found not in anything the church can do for him or to him. Salvation is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's good things are centered in him, packaged up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is full and perfect and eternal salvation. Hear the witness of Scripture here, Matthew 1:21, speaking of the Christ who would come, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. Acts 16:31, Paul crying out to those around him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. 1 Timothy 1:15, that text the little lad was trying to quote and misquoted. This is a faithful saying, Paul writes, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the word of God, beginning to end, is all pointing in the one direction. Here is truth without mistake, divine truth, high as the heavens, clear as the light, sure as God himself. Earth's wisdom cannot match it. Falsehood cannot dethrone it. Salvation is Jesus Christ. You may enjoy all the luxuries that the rich man that we read about in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 in particular, had. You may be what is the modern equivalent of him, a person clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day, but if you don't have Christ, you're not saved. You may have a beautiful countenance, model looks, have an attractive personality, but if you don't have Christ, you're not saved. You may be brought up under the sign of the best gospel preaching, as Judas Iscariot in the Bible was. You might even go down the line of arguing with your friends and family some of the truths of the Word of God and say while they mock, but it's right, you know. The Bible's right. God is true. But if you haven't Christ yourself, you're not saved. You may be surrounded by privileges and opportunities, more than you can number. But if you haven't Christ, you're not saved. Jesus mourned over a number of cities in his day. We would say they were coming down with opportunities, coming down with privileges. Capernaum, for example, and Chorazin, and Bethsaida, even Jerusalem as well. And he was thinking of the opportunities that had come their way, of the blessings that had been all around their vicinity when His presence, His pity, His power had been poured into the places, and He preached a sobering sermon. Then began He, the Bible declares, to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Think of it. The privileges and the blessings that Jesus in His ministry brought to that place had jacked it up. Privilege after privilege, blessing after blessing, brought it near to court. But He said, you're going right down to the other end of the scale. You're going to be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You can check it out in Matthew 11, 20 to 24. Over Jerusalem He cried, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days will come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Full of blessings, surrounded by mercies, place ringing with gospel messages and appeals to come unto me. But they hadn't Christ in their hearts. They weren't saved. You might have the wisdom or be gifted with one of the sharpest intellects, such as Ahithophel in the Old Testament in David's day was. But with all of that knowledge that you have amassed, and all of the wisdom you have, if you haven't Christ, you're not saved. But I'll tell you something, on the other side of the coin, and we're coming from a negative slant to make it abundantly positive. You see what I mean when I say it. You cannot repent of your sin and believe on the finished work of the Lord Jesus and not be saved. This promise stands forever, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The rich man, the poor man, the young man, the old man, the wise man, the ignorant man, let him repent of a sin, let him believe the gospel, and all is saved. Christ is his, and Jesus Christ is salvation. An old man stood up on one occasion, testified in three lines, and said, it has taken me 40 years to learn three simple facts. That he could not do anything to save himself. That God did not expect him to do anything to save himself. And that Christ had done it all. Let me repeat that. You cannot do anything to save yourself. God does not expect you to do anything to save yourself. Christ has done it all. Horatius Bonner once said, all that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death, was all my own. All that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious God alone. all that I am even here on earth, all that I hope to be, when Jesus comes and glory dawns, I owe it, Lord, to Thee. Salvation. It's a most wonderful rescue. A transformation. It changes endless wailings and gnashing of teeth into ceaseless praise. It changes the woeful dungeons of the lost into the palace and the Tavern of Jehovah. It changes the chains of misery into the pans of victoring. It changes the beds of flame into the throne of glory. It changes the company of demons and lost spirits and the devil into fellowship with God's angels and those redeemed saints. Hell to heaven. The city of destruction to the celestial city. Salvation does this. In Christ, there is salvation. The blind man was stationed on Westminster Bridge on one occasion in London. He was reading aloud from his Braille Bible, and he got lost. And he kept reading the last three words that he had read. None other name. None other name. None other name. Some of the crowd, looking on, seeing what was happening, began to smile. One businessman coming out of the city that day did anything but smile because he was sobered. And as he stood there, he heard these words, none other name, none other name, none other name. And he walked home with those words ringing in his ear. And he tried to go to bed with those words ringing in his ear, none other name. Where was the blind man reading from? Acts 4 and 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus. Only in Christ is there salvation. What is it? Where will I find it? A third question. Salvation. What benefits does it bring to me? What benefits does it bring to me? You see, some people scoff rather incredulously and they say, saved, 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 saved from what? Saved to what? Really, those are good questions when asked by an honest and by an inquiring mind. I'm more than happy to supply answers to those questions. Saved from what? Saved to what? Jesus' work is to save by rescuing us from hell. Jesus saves by rescuing us from hell. He saves by giving us title to heaven. He saves by making us fit for heaven. All three are interconnected, all parts of the same complete package. Jesus saves by rescuing us from hell. The steps of sin are all belonging to one spiral staircase, and that spiral staircase winds its way down into hell. Work for years in the service of sin, and this is the payment at the end of it. Sin will take you there. But if that sin can be removed, hell is escaped. How? Look to the cross. See Calvary. Jesus takes our sin upon himself. From his wounded side, from his pierced hands, from that cross on which he died, that green altar on which he made the atonement, a stream of blood flows. A stream of blood so mighty in its cleansing power that it washes every speck and stain of sin away. Gather up all the sins that you have ever committed. Plunge them into this unfathomable ocean of divine merit, and those sins of yours will disappear forever. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. He saves his people from hell. because he shatters the only chain that ties the sinner down and drags him down to hell. And that chain is sin. Sin removed, no wrath will fall. Sin borne by another, its penalty shouldered by Jesus, my substitute. He rescues me from hell. So he saves by rescuing us from hell. He saves by giving us title to heaven. By his pure life upon the earth, by his death upon the cross, vicariously standing in our place, he was, to take a picture here, he was weaving a robe called righteousness, divine righteousness, for all of those who would believe on him. This robe completely covers all who were in him. He has done for us what we could never have done should we have lived 1,000, 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000 years. We could never have done it in all of that time, but he has done what we could never have done. He has fulfilled all of the demands of the law of God, and in fulfilling that law, he has put all of his work onto our account, and it stands there as if by our name, it stands there as if we had fulfilled it. And so today, robed in the righteousness, the garments of heaven, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the redeemed of a right to pass through the gates of life. They're granted freedom to this city of heaven. They're privileged to advance to the very throne of God. No wonder Isaiah burst out in praise in Isaiah 61 and 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Outward decoration. There must be inward fitness. The heart must be right. And that's why I say, thirdly, that Jesus saves by making us fit for heaven. Clarence Darrow, famous criminal lawyer in American history, particularly round about 1925, the Monkey Trial, the Scopes Trial, he said, "You can make nothing of man but man. Selfish, mean, tyrannical, aggressive. That's what man is, and a lot more. It is useless to try to change him." A communist was haranguing a group of people in Columbus Circle in New York. And in preaching up the so-called virtues of communism, he cried out, "Communism can put a new suit on a man." One person in the crowd standing by, who was a child of God, called back at that speaker, and in a clear and an earnest voice he said, "And Jesus Christ can put a new man in the new suit." There must be an inward change, or heaven wouldn't be heaven for you. Let me say this, the atmosphere above is holiness. To an unsaved, unregenerate man, delving still in sin and loving it, this heavenly home would be dismal and miserable and a torment to him. He'd be most uncomfortable here. He wouldn't fit in at all. When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and the cares of the story land. Won't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Jesus, the Supernal One. Won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless Eternal One. Won't it be wonderful there? But to the unsaved man, unsaved woman, it wouldn't be wonderful. The presence of saved people around him, all telling their testimonies, their wonderful stories of redemption, waxing eloquent about Jesus' love for them, praising their Savior, that doesn't ring any bells of delight in his heart. Does it in yours? That's a good acid test of salvation as to whether you're in Christ or not. Are you fitted for heaven? Are you looking forward in joyful contemplation to joining in with those who today are singing a new song? up in glory, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." The unsaved man or woman would be saying, "Get me out of here. I can't take this. I'd rather have that insane beat of that old music that's in the world. Give me that any day, but don't subject me to this." Heaven would be misery to them. You see, salvation and sin do not travel hand in hand. They do not make good companions. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But Jesus' salvation prepares you and me for heaven by the powerful work of His Spirit. Christ knocks the love of sin off the throne of our hearts. By His Spirit He implants delight in God and His ways within us. He takes out the barren hardness of our souls. He sanctifies us, spring cleans our souls to make us ready for paradise. That longing He puts into our heart. 1 John 3:3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Are you saved? Are you headed for heaven? Are you right with God? Are you happy in salvation? Salvation, what is it? Rescue from damnation. Where will I find it? You'll find it in Jesus Christ alone and nowhere else. What benefits does it bring to me? It brings you away from the edge of hell, right into the center of the glories of heaven. And there you will see and you will worship the centerpiece of glory, Jesus Christ Himself. Are you saved? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee tonight. We pray for those to whom the word has gone forth. In this meeting, over the internet, that Thou, Lord, will speak on. That Thou will challenge souls. Best of all, win them for Jesus Christ. May souls who are not saved in this meeting tonight come to Christ. See that there's not an abundance of time. This is of the utmost necessity. They need to get right with God. May that happen this very night, for Jesus' sake and His glory. Amen. Anyone ever wishing to speak to us, this door will be open when I leave the pulpit. Do remain. Talk to us about your soul and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ.